Well, for the sermon text this morning, we'll be reading Luke chapter 13, verses 22 through 30. If you've got your Bibles with you and want to follow along, you can. If not, we'll have it up on the screen for you. Let's pray and seek God's face this morning. Luke chapter 13, verses 22 through 30. Holy Father, we do thank you for your word. And we thank you for this morning as we've celebrated new life, as we said goodbye, we'll take communion. Remind us, Father, that there is a great banquet awaiting us all in which we will celebrate, we will live life eternal, we will be there with Joe and Ellie one day, we will be there with Faith and Yamila, and until that day comes, give us the strength to obey you. We pray this in Christ's mighty name. Amen. So Luke chapter 13, verse 22, reads there, "Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, 'Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?' He said to them, 'Make every effort to enter the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, "Sir, open the door for us." But he will answer, "I don't know you or where you came from." Then you will say, "We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets." But he will reply, "I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers." There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from east and west and north and south, and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who will be last who are first, and the first who will be last. Amen. Begin by telling you all a story that happened to me. It's a story for the theme of the sermons. I might tell you a few times over the next few weeks, so get used to the story. But it happened to me about 5-6 years ago. I was at a conference for pastors, and there was a speaker on the stage, a female speaker, and she asked the mostly male audience a question, sort of a trivia question. But she asked the audience a question. Here's what she asked. She asked us all, "What is the favorite room in the house for a mom with young children?" She asked the sponsor, says, "What's the absolute favorite room in the house for a mom with young children?" Now, the women in the crowd knew immediately what was going on, but us men, which were the majority, we were perplexed. We were trying to figure, what is this trick question? We were smart enough not to say the kitchen. Like, everybody knew that would go badly. But we couldn't figure it out. But all the women knew. And so she gave us the answer. And by the way, women in Redeemer, do you know the answer to this one? Bathroom, right? The bathroom. It's got something you can lock on it. All us men must have looked perplexed because she had to explain that. She had to say, this is the favorite room in the house. It's the bathroom. Why is it the bathroom? Because there's a lock on the door. That one place of sanctuary where you could be protected from your children. Did you know that? You need to be protected from your little children. One moment where you could take a breath. One place of solitude. A sanctuary where you are unable to be interrupted. And she actually went on, it was a good speaker, she went on to share with us how we all need these places where we can't be interrupted, these safe sanctuaries where we cannot be interrupted to focus on God. Now, at first, it may not seem like the story connects with the text. I hope towards the end I try to bring it back together. But I just want to get that mindset from the very beginning, because we'll be asking this question over the next few weeks. Are there places in my life where I can't be interrupted because I truly want to focus on what God has for me? And that's what we'll be covering these next few weeks. Let's go through this text together this morning, though, and we'll go somewhat quickly because we got to get to a few other things. But just share this text with you this morning. Luke chapter 13. We've been going through the Gospel of Luke, and we now get to this point where Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He knows that he's going to die, be crucified there. He's still teaching while he's on the way, but he knows he's got a goal and a place he's got to go to. And as he's going along the way, an important question comes up, right? This is a pretty good question. Somebody asks him, "Hey, are there only a few people that are going to be saved? Like, is there a limit to how many folks can fit into heaven? Is there any sort of chance you might get to heaven and just you're the last person in, and then the fire marshal pops in and says, no, actually, heaven's capacity is only 10 million, and you're 10 million and one. Could you move out?" Is there a limit to how many folks can fit in? Maybe some of you wonder that question too. Like, is it, I've heard of some religions and stuff that have said only X amount of people get to make it to heaven. Is there a limit to how many people can be saved? And the context Jesus is speaking to, probably back in the day, is the person's not wondering just the sheer amount of people, but is also wondering like, will the Pharisees make it in, but not the Sadducees? That's the religious groups they had back in the day. Or maybe will the Jewish people make it in, but not the Gentiles? Who all is going to make it in to this place? So this is the question before Jesus. Now here's his answer. Really interesting answer. I want to focus on this morning. He starts like the answer is bad news. He says, try to enter the narrow door. He says, I want you to enter. The door is narrow, he says. Make every effort to enter the narrow door. He continues and he says, there will come a time when the door will be closed and people will be begging to get in. That they'll be outside. And they'll say to themselves, wait a minute, we knew this guy. We hung out with this guy. Why is he not inviting us to the party? And so Jesus says, hey, this door is narrow. And when people are knocking on the door, they get an answer from the owner. The owner says something like this, I don't know you, and I don't know where you came from. The people says, no, you know us. You taught us. We ate and drank with you. And then this final conclusion, it says, no, there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see that you've been left out of heaven, left out of eternity. Now, most Christians stop there and you're like, well, that's depressing news, right? Jesus, you know, is the door narrow? Apparently it is. Apparently there's not much space, but I want you to pay close attention to what Jesus says next, because it's going to spin a little bit what we're talking about today and explain to you why that bathroom that locks is so important for each and every one of you to have. Most Christians stop and they say, okay, well, the door is narrow and only a few people are going to make it in, but that's not what Jesus says. Keep reading. He says, you're going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see people come from north and south, east and west to feast at the kingdom of God. Redeemer, I have a question for you. If people are coming every which way to this party, is it a limited party? If every door is open to the building that this party is taking place in, is it a limited party? If you're sending word out to everybody, hey, come to my exclusive party, everyone's invited. Wait a minute, what? What is going on here? What's Jesus talking about? Well, you keep paying attention and then you see all of a sudden what Jesus is talking about here. He explains the door is narrow, and yet it'll be welcome for anyone from east and west, north and south. Is God just a lousy bouncer? Does he not know what his job is? I think he's getting at two things. I think the first thing, this is a little thing, I think he's kind of rebuking us because we do have this habit of thinking, well, who's in and who's not? And we say, well, the Pharisees don't make it in, but the Sadducees do. And even nowadays, like, well, you're a Lutheran and you're Christian? Are you sure about it? I mean, we say these things to one another. So I think he's rebuking us a little bit to not put up too much boundaries into the kingdom of heaven. But he's also getting at something else, and this is what I want you to focus on this morning. The door is narrow. Absolutely. He says it himself. The door is narrow. Work hard to enter it. But then he says it like this. The door is not narrow because there's not much space in heaven. The door is narrow because there's a limited amount of time to respond to the call to enter heaven. The door being narrow has nothing to do with space. It's got everything to do with time. It says that once the owner gets up and closes, it's too late. It doesn't say that the owner says that the place is full. It says that the owner has decreed that the time is too late to enter this party, the door is closed. Or even when the folks say, we ate and drank in the streets. Well, then the obvious question is, well, why then weren't you at the banquet? Why were you still hanging out in the streets rather than joining in with what Jesus had done? And the answer is all you know. A time comes where the door closes. The door is not narrow because of space. The door is narrow because of time. In just a few moments, we'll take communion. Part of taking communion, we'll read the Apostles' Creed. And part of what the Apostles' Creed says is something like this. From thence he, meaning Jesus, will come to judge the quick and the dead. Redeemer, after that judging, there is no appeals court. There are no surprise witnesses that you get to call. There's no raising your hand and saying objection, right? You don't get to call Judge Judy in at the last minute and try to change things. He says once he comes back, the door is narrow. Door isn't narrow because of space. The door is narrow because of time. And that's the teaching of Jesus here. That make sense, everybody? Let's start with some good news here because it can be tempting to dwell on the negative. Let's start with the good news. The banquet's open to everybody. The banquet is open to absolutely everyone. Jesus is sitting there and says, I want you to come to my banquet. So often we get in this mindset that God wants us to jump through hoop after hoop to prove our love for him. Jesus says, no, I want you to come to this feast. Jesus says, I don't care about your denominational credentials. I don't care about your spiritual gift credentials. I don't care about your ethnic credentials. I want you to come to my party. I'm inviting you. I have sent you the invite. I mailed you an invitation. I gave you a follow-up phone call. I Google calendar so you would know that this is when my party is taking place, and I want you to be there. It doesn't matter what your background is. Doesn't matter where you come from. Doesn't matter who you are. God wants you to be there. God is in pursuit of you. God is inviting you. Even in bad times, there's a sense God is here because God wants to be in your life, and God wants you to come to the banquet. Ain't that good news? No matter where you come from, no matter what you're going through, if you walk in this room with shame or guilt or whatever it makes sense, just take communion. We ain't going to judge you if you take communion because God wants you to come to this banquet. I'll go a step further. If this text is true, it means that God is not comparing you to other people in the banquet. You ever meet those folks that are always like, oh, you know, I know I'm definitely getting to heaven because I did 4 hours of devotionals this morning and I know that other person didn't. God's not worried about that. He is not comparing you to other people. In fact, one of the greatest things that's going to happen in heaven is this. There are going to be folks that thought for sure that you would not make it. They thought, no, that Mark Moorwise, there's no way he's going to make it to heaven. And you're going to find when you get to heaven, you're sitting right next to that folks, right? Whoever it was, Bill, Sally, or John, you said, could you pass the baked potatoes, please? Oh, you made it? Yes, I made it. I'm here. I'm not being compared to other people. In fact, if the text is true where the first will become last and the last become first, Jesus will even say, hey, could you sit a little bit closer to me? And your friend will have to go, you know, go get takeout or however. I don't know how it works in heaven, but that's how it ends up. God isn't comparing you to other people. There's no good, better, or best in Christianity. The rabbis used to say something like this. When you die and get to heaven, Jesus is not going to ask, well, the rabbis wouldn't have said Jesus, but God is not going to ask you whether you were Moses or not. God's not going to ask you whether you were King David or not. God is not going to ask you whether you were Elijah or not. The rabbis are going to ask you, were you you, the you God called you to be? You're invited to the banquet. You don't have to compare yourself to anyone else. Just accept the invitation. Having said that, Jesus got a point here. The banquet is open for only so long. Our belief in Christianity is twofold. Number one, we believe Jesus Christ is going to come back someday. And when he does come back, you don't get the opportunity to say, oh, there he is up there. Let me give my life to him really quick before he exits the scene. No, when he comes back, that's it. That's the finale. But the other thing we believe, and I know this is not a fun thing to talk about, but we have to be honest, is none of us knows when we will be called home ourselves individually. We don't know when we're going to die. I had a mentor of mine, he always used to tell me this because we were doing a lot of funerals at the church. And he said, you know what, Mark? Death keeps a sloppy appointment book. There's no rhyme or reason why some are taken from us and some aren't. But once you are taken, the door is closed at that point. Christ is calling out. He says, the door is narrow, but it's not because there's not enough space. It's because you only have a certain amount of time to respond to his voice in faith. Will you do that? Now, some of you might be thinking here, and you're saying, well, I already gave my life to Christ, so I'm set, I'm good, I don't need to worry about this passage because I'm already saved. I trust that you're saved. I'm not against that. I think that's a good thing. But I would encourage you to go a step further because he's not just talking about salvation, but he's talking about all ministry that takes place. You only have a certain amount of time. Think about it. When somebody dies, what do we say? Oh, I only wish I had a little more time with them. Right? Why do we say that? It's because we realize we didn't make the most of the time we had. What, I've got little kids. What do all of you tell me? I'm being driven nuts by little kids. And all of you say the exact same thing to me. You said, it happens so fast. They grow up so fast. What are you telling me? You're telling me that you got to make the most of the time you have with your little ones. Or how about some of you, you have opportunities. You're sitting there and God opens a door for you for this new ministry or for this new opportunity. And you're sitting saying, well, maybe if I wait a year or 2 years. And you have to understand that that door might not be open in a year or two. And if God is calling you to go through it, you've got to go through it. Because the door might close. The door is narrow, not because of lack of space, because of time. I hinted at this, but I want to say this again. You know, something to really mess with your mind a little bit. If you really want to feel convicted after this worship service, is pray about who these folks are that the text says they ate and drank with Jesus and listened to his teaching, but didn't come to his banquet. I mean, I would get it if you said, hey, they hated Jesus right up the front. They never liked him. That makes sense to me. But who are these folks that want to hang out with Jesus, but don't want to go to the banquet? Oh, good night. Is that cultural Christians? Is that people that just go to church because their parents didn't and never really sunk in? Could be. Is that folks that just want the insurance policy, right? They want to live their lives the way they want to live, but they don't want to go to hell, so they're just trying to do the bare minimum to get in? Is that what I don't know. Maybe it's even some folks I've met, and probably some of you are in the same camp, where there's a sense of like, well, I want to be really faithful, but I just need things to slow down a little bit. And I just need life to slow down, then I'll be faithful. Anybody else out there notice that life never does slow down? The door is not narrow because of space. The door is narrow because of time. Share with you a little my story. I think most of you know this, but just in case, I'll share a little bit of my story. And I'll bring up Joe as I share my story because he helped me. But I gave my life to Christ when I was 4 years old. Remember exactly where I was. Remember the camp. Remember what happened. And I just remember that giving my life to Christ at age 4. And then somewhere age 9, 10, somewhere in there as you get, you know, adolescence or so, I remember having all sorts of doubts about if I was saved and doubts about if I was a Christian and really struggling with that for years, you know, struggling, am I a Christian or not? And it probably didn't help. I went to a private Christian school that did like an altar call every week. So, you know, sophomore year of high school, gave my life to Christ like 18 times in the altar call and everything like that. But eventually time hit when I turned 18. You know, that's the season where like, will I go to college? Will I get a job? You're making all these decisions for yourself. And as I had seen God work, I had prayed and I said, Lord, you know, whatever you have for me, I trust you. And I want to follow and obey you no matter what. And in fact, I use the image of, you know, I know it's the Carrie Underwood song, but, you know, Jesus, take the wheel, right? God, you drive. I will sit. I will trust you in whatever you have for me because I just want to follow you. And as soon as I prayed that prayer, I remember all my doubts faded away. And I had no doubts whatsoever that God loved me, that God cared for me, that I was his and I belonged to him. Now, here's the crazy thing. For years, people have tried to explain to me what happened. And I got some folks that I would tell my testimony and say, well, you were too young at age 4 to accept Christ. And I'm like, no, Jesus said you have to accept Christ as a kid, right? That makes sense. So I didn't believe that. And then others would be, well, you were reconverted. Well, reconverted, what's that even mean at age 18? I was trying to figure out what it was. And a few years back, it was Joe himself, Joe Wakeman. You remember this, Joe? He was sharing his testimony. And he said this about his own story. And as soon as he said it, I realized this was me. And it comes back to the text. He said, you know, there was a season in my life where I wanted Jesus as my Savior, but I didn't want to follow him as Lord. Does that make sense to everybody? I want Jesus to save me, but don't tell me what to do, Jesus. Don't let me follow you as Lord. You remember that, Joe? And that, you don't remember that at all. Did you black out after that council meeting or something? It's like, man. I thought I knew you, Joe. I thought I knew you. Joe and Ellie left with scandalous. Well, for the record, he did say it, for the record, folks. And it helped me out. For the record, it did really help me out because that was so true. Wanting Jesus as Savior but not following him, Lord. And I wonder if that's the folks that are kind of like, ah, I want to hang out with him, but I don't really want to go to the banquet. I don't want to give him my all. And I just ask you that as we go into this time of communion, that same thing. You know, is there an area of your life where you would say to yourself, you know, I've been saved, and you can trust that. That's a great thing. You've been saved. You've got a place in heaven. But God has got something before you, and you've been saying, you know, I've just been putting it off. And I think it's going to be there a year from now, or I think it's going to be there 3 months from now, and it's not. Now is the time to respond to God's call. Maybe it's a conflict that you're going through where you just need to say, hey, if I don't deal with this now, it's going to lead to years of bitterness, so I'm going to bite the bullet, I'm going to swallow my pride, and seek healing in a conflict. Maybe it's a ministry God is calling you to where you say to yourself, you know, it's time to serve. I've been worried about what I have. I keep thinking that things are going to get simpler in my life, and they're not. It's time to put him first. Maybe it's that. Maybe it's a piece of obedience. There's something in your life that you've been doing, you've been sinning, and you say, yeah, I know I shouldn't be doing it, but I just want to hang on and just keep asking forgiveness. And now is the time where you say, no, I want to be done with it forever. Whatever it might be, I'd encourage you in this moment to let this be the time where you say, you know what, I'm going to let it go, and I'm going to come into the house for the banquet. The door isn't narrow because there's not enough space. The door is narrow because there's not enough time. We've got a sermon theme we've been going through. It's called Interrupted. And just this week, you know, we've been asking you the question for weeks on end, where in your life would you be interrupted? And some of you listed like your family members, and some of you listed, you know, what things that are going on where you are willing to stop and be interrupted. Well, now we're switching the question on you. We're asking you this. When in your life can't you be interrupted? When is it in your life that you say to yourself, you know what, this is so important that I don't want to be distracted. This is so important that I don't want to lose sight of what God is doing in my life. This is so important that I'm not going to change direction. Where is it in your life where you say to yourself, this is my bathroom, I'm locking the door, I don't care how nagging the kids are, I'm going to focus on what God has for me. Redeemer, what I tell you before we go to communion is the great banquet that Jesus Christ is about to offer us is one of those areas in life where you should not let the interruptions distract you from it. That great banquet is something that he is calling you to, is something he is calling all of us to. We will get a foretaste of it as we take communion. But I encourage you to just think about it. The door is narrow, not because of a lack of space, because of time. How will you respond as God speaks to you right now? Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you that you have extended this great invitation to us. And Father, would I like to pray? I thank you that we've seen it firsthand as we baptized Faith and Yamila. And we've even seen it in the Wakemans, Father, as they felt this call from you that it's time to move and transition their lives. I'd just like to pray for everyone in this room. For some, it might be salvation itself. For some, they have never made that commitment to follow you. And I pray that this communion time would be the start of that decision to be a faithful follower of who you are. But for anybody else in this room, Lord, if there's something going on that they know, yeah, the time is now. I should have done this a while ago, and the time is now. I just pray that you would give them the courage and the strength to do that. Father, we thank you for the banquet that we are all going to be a part of. We know communion is just a little taste of that. And Father, as we partake today, we pray that your Holy Spirit would give us that vision of what eternity is going to be and the strength to live out our lives as you're calling us to live until we see you on that great day. Pray this in Christ's mighty name. Amen.